Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, how many of you got our email about our topic for today? What are we going to talk about? Miracles. And I'm going to prophesy for you at this time. So if you want to take this down, go ahead. You're going to witness a miracle this morning. Okay? This is an incredible topic. And as we wrapping up the study of Elijah and looking forward to our study on Elisha, we're going to understand the importance of this topic, and our insight on this matter is going to be very critical. So before we jump into this, let's just offer our group and study to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you join us every week in this room and in the lives and friendship and the study and concern, the sharing, the witnessing, the responses, and the friendship and fellowship. Lord, we don't take this experience as just a normal part of our week. It truly is a very special hour. Thank you for bringing us to this place, for each man who is in this room, the impact that they have in a changing, chaotic world. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll have a great sense of your peace and that you will settle in on us today with just a remarkable anointing and obvious, Lord, display of your presence in each of us, so that we think and talk and act in every way that will bring honor to you. We offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the human spirit has a fascinating interest in that which is, we could say, is phenomenal, or anything that's difficult to explain. And yet, in many ways, we've lost the sense of awe or challenge to explain the mysteries in our world and the unknowable, or even how to unscrew the inscrutable. But our technological achievements have brought us to such a position of advancement that we've almost become indifferent to that which is exceptional. So as we talk today about this topic and the theme of miracles, I hope we can approach it with a sense of real interest and objectivity and clarity about this important theme that is in Scripture. You know, we don't even think anything more about sitting on our patio with our smartphone and talking to a friend in Indonesia and even seeing them on the screen. That's how advanced we are in the world of the technological and almost the miraculous by other measures. But we're hard-pressed in Scripture to find five chapters, as we've been through 1 Kings chapter 17 through 22, that parallel and describe all the divine phenomena that is included in these five chapters. And then you read those, you move on to 2 Kings, and there are five more chapters. And it's these next five chapters that we're going to move into in September. So as you and I think about this topic today, I recognize that it's a term that we toss about in our scientific age with considerable ease and with almost abusive casualness. So I looked up the word in the dictionary to get a good definition. And I researched also to learn how many times is the word miracle in Scripture. And you'll be interested in knowing that one authority gives us a reliable count of 30 times the word miracle appears in Scripture. 11 of those references are in the Old Testament. You do the math, 19 are in the New Testament. Now, don't get confused here. It's just not 30 references to miracles happening in Scripture. There are 30 references to the specific word miracle in Scripture. And that's a whole different assessment. So I want to be clear on that. So as we study this, what I learned in my study, that this list is used, as well as the reference in Job 9, was a scripture I should have looked to begin with, because this is what Job wrote. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Miracles that cannot be counted. Think of that for a moment. You can't even measure. You can't even understand. You can't even count, guys, the miracle God's doing in our lives. Well, maybe if I had read that scripture, I wouldn't have bothered with looking at how often it appears in Scripture. But it is congruent with the dictionary definition that I do want to give you, which is, the miracle definition is, an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. I like that. So, with all of these 30 verses that you can print out after you go to Bible Gateway, is that the topic deserves a very thoughtful study. This is not going to be an exhaustive study of the word miracle this morning. If we did that, it would take 20 hours. I've got 20 minutes. You're going to see a miracle for me to get through it in that topic, in that timeline. You know my history. So, in our lesson today, we're connecting God's divine activity in the lives of two ordinary men, Elijah and his heir apparent, Elisha. I hope to summarize and establish a biblical perspective on the meaning and experience of miracles as scriptures present a balanced, mature, and God-honoring insight on this phenomenon. God has blessed us to understand and experience. Now, the last five chapters in 1 Kings offers this rich teaching on an understanding on miracles in Elijah's life. And as we've mentioned, the next five chapters covers it in the life of Elisha. Here's what Hebrews 2:4 says about miracles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So Hebrews 2:4 is an anchor verse for us today. It compels us to pursue the biblical manifestation and divine nature of miracles, and it protects us, gentlemen, from aberrant, bogus, self-appointed leaders, miracle workers, who may be sincere, but totally incongruent with biblical standards in the broad examination of divine truth on this subject. For the next few minutes, I'd like to examine the biblical record of God's display of miracles in the lives of these two figures, Elijah and Elisha. We are examining this topic in light of the 12-week study we've just wrapped up on Elijah, a man like us. And we're introducing the new heir apparent to his ministry, because the scripture says the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Now, here are the principles that I want you to grasp today, because they're basic in our understanding through the biblical miracles. And here's the first one. I hope you can read my sign language. What's this letter?
G.
You got it in the back of the room? What's this letter? All right. Here's the first principle. God calls us to miracles. God calls us to miracles. Well, we know the beginning of this study as we looked at the life of Elijah and the rejection of the leader of Israel who rejected God's teaching. And so God's patience could no longer tolerate the evil actions of this leader and the people. So he called an unknown man, Elijah, out of the backcountry to confront the king. The prophet's word that Elijah was, as he predicted at that time, there would be neither dew or rain for the next few years except at his word. This was the prophecy of Elijah, 1 Kings 17:1. God spoke to Elijah, who was living in that unknown place, backcountry of Tishbe. He called him to go to Zarephath, another town, and it was while he was at this same little town that a lady came up to him near the town gate. She was a widow, and it appeared that as they encountered each other, he asked her to bring him a drink and a piece of bread. Her reply, "I don't have any bread." Elijah's response, "The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." That was the word God gave to Elijah to speak to this little widow lady. How interesting that at this early challenge in Elijah's ministry and walk with God, that God would use him and that he would intervene in such a miraculous way to show that he was going to supply the basic needs and sustain his little family. And then tragedy struck the little family. The son of the widow became ill and died. Despair and confusion gripped them. Elijah said to God, "Have you brought tragedy on this widow by causing her son to die?" It was time to pray. In that desperate hour, he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Let this boy's life return to him." And it didn't happen on the first time. It didn't happen the second. But life returned and the boy lived. Now, this crisis that God called Elisha to and had him to confront appeared as hopeless and tragic, I believe, as the dead boy in Zarephath, because he calls us to many similar crises, gentlemen. So many situations, so many challenges, so many destructive forces reek of death that the evil one thinks he's controlling. Listen up. Because the greatest miracle we will receive and experience will be a part of what we are experiencing in this room right now. You know what? We were as dead as that young boy. How do I know this? I've read our death certificates. The scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And the promise in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is now hid. You died, but now your life, new life, is hid with Christ in God. I am convinced that there is no force on this planet that can change the heart and nature of human character from a self-centered, self-seeking human being to a Christ-centered commitment. Meditating on that reality should bring us this morning to postures of shock and awe. Remember, God calls us to a miracle. And the first miracle He calls you to is the act of surrender of our lives to Him. The call to obedience, to honor Him. The call to serve Him. The miracle of transformation. That's what God's doing in our life. Second principle. Oh, it's over. Yeah. Thank you. Another miracle. Well, this doesn't work either. Okay. Here's the second principle. Get this very clearly. God does the miracle. God does it. Most of us totally agree with this principle, but few of us practice it. In our zeal to serve God, we think He needs our help, or we want to have equivalent status with Him. And this is our great challenge. It goes back to the garden. You know the story. Eve was content with her human status. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to enter the forbidden zone and eat the fruit because she believed it would be more pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Genesis 3:5. And this is the first record that we have of humanity entering the combat zone when they are struggling to accept God's plan and authority over our personal circumstances and our other domains that attract us. We frequently struggle with accepting God's will and plan of intervention. So allowing God to do it and to manage or address the crisis that calls us to prayer and submitting to His outcome. Too often, it's our plan that we want executed and given a divine rubber stamp. God doesn't work that way. When God used Elijah to pray for the young boy's life to return, it didn't happen at their first prayer encounter. Not too different when He proclaimed that there would be heavy rain. And once when He declared that there would be heavy rain and began praying, He was so exercised over this and so discouraged that the scripture said He bowed His head between His knees and telling His servant, go and look for signs of rain. And the servant's report was, there ain't no rain. There is nothing. And Elijah sent him back again. 6 times he said, go back and look. Every time he got the same response. Until the 7th time. And then the man came back, the messenger, who said, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand. And it was after that it rained so hard that they feared the roads would be impassable, and they could hardly get to go into El Paso to hear about the rain. Gentlemen, I don't know how many times you've prayed for God's intervention in your life, but the answer may take a lifetime. When the miracle happens, I want you to know, He does it. It's not human engineering. Remember the definition of a miracle: supernatural. God's the super agent here. You and I are the natural part of this. I like these words better though: divine/human. You know the story of Martha and her brother Lazarus, who died. And as they ran to meet Jesus, they said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." How many times have we spouted those same words? Lord, if you would have done this, or do it this way, God. It's the natural or human part we bring to the miracle. And you know what our part is? Trust and obey. That's the human part. You and I don't do it. God does it. And He brings to the divine part such an incredible solution and outcome that none of us are even conscious of it happening. There are many of you in this room today that could stand and say, "I had no idea or clue what God was doing. Now that I look back, I see what He was doing. And I see that it was His best plan. And I see how much He was part of it." Do you know what I believe? When you and I attempt to do the miraculous, or to contrive the exceptional, it borders on blasphemy, instead of allowing God to operate. Now here's the third point, and the third principle. God calls us, He does it, and you're going to wonder about this one: God saves us from the miracle. Now, this is not a contradiction of what we've been learning, but it refers to the proper understanding of how miracles integrate with the bigger picture of God's master plan to bless us. When we allow His divine plan to unfold, we move forward for His purpose, freeing us from the tendencies to add, "We're going to help God out. We're going to give God's touch to this equation." And you know what we've entered into? What Jesus described in Matthew 7:22. I call it the Matthew 7:22 trap. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not drive out demons? And in Your name perform miracles?" That's the delusion of thinking we're an agent in that miracle activity. The only thing God calls us to receive and act out today, gentlemen, is the obedience of Christian living to respond to this miracle working activity in our life. God is asking us and preparing us to meet the daily challenges, wrestling with the unknowns, dealing with the questions and disappointments, and avoiding sinking into the despair that Elijah did. You know, even after the miracle of raising the dead, even after witnessing God's fire falling down on that wood and animal sacrifice after being soaked three times and running away for his life, he collapsed under that famous broom tree, they call it, and he said, "I've had enough." And he prayed he might die. He couldn't handle life anymore. So he cried, "Take my life." And he prayed he might die. And you know what God said to him? I love this story. "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." God was not insensitive to his despair and condition, his discouragement and his questions about what's God doing in this situation here. He says, I can't take it anymore. Even after all those miracles that he witnessed in those next days. And in the loving hand and care and plan of God, it says, God provided for him another miracle. Keep this in mind, because it said, the angel of the Lord appeared. I could spend an hour talking about angels pretending. Elijah looked around, and there by his head, he must have been on the ground. He couldn't be standing or sitting. He must have been in such depression and discouragement. He was prostrate. There by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. That's what God does. It was as good as meals on wheels. Gentlemen, take a lesson here. When God says he cares about us, and when he says he's going to do it, let him do it. And don't get caught up or sidetracked or derailed in some bogus substitute or contrived human engineering. God saves us from that kind of behavior. He keeps us tracking. And we've observed, we've witnessed all the claims from the miracle workers. But God is so faithful in working with us. Let me ask you now, what miracle is God going to do in your life? You may feel the challenges are overwhelming and tend to say, "Richard, I've had enough." You know, I understand what you're saying. But Jesus changed the equation. And I want to leave you with this thought. When we introduced this series 3 months ago, we shared with you the bookmark from Matthew 5, the reactions. And I'm, again, repeating that challenge to you. Jesus is asking you to allow his power and authority to speak to your life, to others. And you know why I'm convinced of this? Because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and I live in you." Now, if that's the promise of God, that's the promise to us, to know none of us can do it. So he's not asking you to do his work. He is offering his presence to be lived out through us. And if you've got your bookmark, I want you to ask yourself, is there any one of these miracles that God can't do through me? I didn't say you can do it, but is there any one of these that God 10:19. I stand here today as evidence of the miracle of God, because there's not one of these seven standards that Jesus gave us that I could ever do in my human character. And I'm just going to read them again for you. Live humbly. Share losses. Show gentleness. Seek righteousness. Choose purity. Be a peacemaker. And suffer persecution. I flunk them all. Every one of them. I know some of you are better at these than I am. But I can tell you, if God doesn't care that I succeed, it ain't going to happen. Care enough to empower. Care enough to equip. And if God doesn't allow me to struggle and to know that He's the one that's going to do it and not me, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And I know where that's like. I've been there. And if God doesn't also convince me that, you know what? Your effort and your talent and your skill and your character ain't going to cut it. So don't even try to do the work of God until you discover that it's my life in and through you. That's when the miracle begins. That's bound for us. Lord, you've opened up a whole new topic of importance and understanding that we really need to spend some time thinking about and working on and growing in and practicing. Thank you for the lives of these biblical characters and personalities today. There's so much like us there. It's so encouraging to know you didn't pick any super saints. You just picked those ordinary guys and said, get a job for me. I've got a place in the kingdom. And there's a hungry world that needs to get with it. Lord, we are humble. And if we could bow on our face, Lord, we can be in shock and awe at the way that you can use us and overcome who we are so that we can honor you. Take our question time today, Lord, and bless it. In Jesus' name. Just want to remind you, gentlemen, that we're going to have a couple of testimonies next week about how this study has impacted some of our guys before the holiday break. And also, there's going to be a 3x5 card on the table. If there's a question you want to raise, or a topic you want to have our group think about next week, take that 3x5 card and fill out something that's a burning issue or question, and then leave it on the pulpit up here for us. And we'll then integrate that question and topic in our study and say, okay, that's good. That's the question.